We'll turn in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, and turn, please, with me to the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23. I'd like to read the entire chapter, and maybe we can come back and look at more of it on another occasion, but tonight we'll just begin with the first three verses. We're interested this evening at Christians. We're interested in Christians wearing masks. And we want to look at these verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. We pray, Heavenly Father, earnestly, sincerely. Lord, we pray for our sisters in the Lord who are unwell, I think it's except for Gwen's dad. We pray for them this evening. Father, we pray for Gwen's dad, Lord, that you will help her with the time she's there with her mother and her dad, asking for blessing and encouragement, and thank you that she's able to go. Praying for Z, Lord, she says, or Tom said in a text, that progress is slow, but they are making progress, and we're thankful for that. And then we pray for Glennis, Lord, for her doctor's appointment that she needs and surgery. We pray that you'll expedite this, Lord. We pray also for Sheila. It's been so good to see them here the last two Sunday mornings, and we're praying for improvement there, and that they can resolve this pain issue. And then we pray for Gwendy Gade tonight, Lord, that they will be able to resolve this and do the repair work that needs to be done, and that she'll be back in good health again soon. Then, Heavenly Father, we pray for your help for us tonight as we look in the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you can guide us. We want you to guide us in truth, teach us things. We pray that you'll help us to see better the condition of our own hearts, each of us. And then, Lord, show us the remedy you have provided for us in this matter. And bless us and guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now there's a theme in this chapter that we're going to look at tonight, and I've been praying about what I should message I should bring, asking the Lord to guide us, and the Lord's directed my attention to probably the key word in this chapter. I wonder if you can discern what it is. Who thinks they know what the key word? It's not the word Pharisees, and it's not the word scribes, and it's not the word woe. So what is it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Most of us, maybe all of us, are guilty of hypocrisy, maybe more than we know, and we're not aware of it. So what is hypocrisy? What is hypocrisy? What is a hypocrite? This word shows up 7 times in the chapter. Look in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And then verse 14, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And then skip down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And then in verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And then the last one is here in verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Seven times the Lord addresses the scribes. Those were the men who copied out scriptures or legal contracts. They copied out all the things that the leaders wanted done or wealthy people wanted copied out and wrote those things down for them. But the Pharisees were the strictest. They were the most upright people in the community. And if you looked at them, you often would think, here is a person without blemish. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, says that he was a Pharisee. Very, very, very strict. I want to mention here that it's unusual, and Christians today think it never happens, it's unusual for the Lord Jesus to point out people who were in error and to identify a movement that for the most part was guilty of hypocrisy. And yet he did. You know, we live in a time today when Christians generally are conditioned, are taught never to point out an error on someone else's part. But the Lord Jesus did, and the apostles did. That's interesting, isn't it? Biblically, people pointed out an error when it existed. And then other people will say, well, you should never name anyone that did something wrong. But the Lord Jesus did. In fact, God does in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit does. If we followed present practice among Christians and were so timid that we would never name an evildoer, Judas' name would not be in the Bible. Or Balaam. Or Cain, or Korah, or Nimrod, or Ahab, or Jezebel, or Bar-Jesus in Acts chapter 13. We would never name any of those people, but God does. And we need to recognize that though the Lord doesn't want us going around picking holes in everybody all the time, there are times when they need to be exposed and even opposed. And so the Lord Jesus calls our attention. Did you notice in verse number 1? Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. That's us. The Lord Jesus spoke to the multitude and to us, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have a place of authority. They have a place of leadership. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. Basically it is that they were commanding the Jewish people, you are obligated before God to do this. But we're not going to do it. You have to do it, but we don't have to do it. And that is the earmark of hypocrisy, inconsistency. Inconsistency, saying one thing and doing something else. You know, we as parents really have to watch ourselves, because sometimes we will say something to one of our children that gives them a command to stop or to go to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing, but then we'll let another child get away with it. That's inconsistency. It's a form of hypocrisy. Or we'll say that this is not permitted today, but it is permitted tomorrow. That's the same wrongdoing. An inconsistency. It's so important for us to be regular, consistent, faithful, and not flip-flopping back one side to the other. There are 9 examples of hypocrisy in Matthew 23. And I wish we could go through all of them. We're going to look at 3 in just a minute, but maybe I can give you another word of definition. The word hypocrite in the dictionary means the art of pretense. The art of pretense. It means to play a part. An actor originally was called a hypocrite because he was playing a part. That was the original name for an actor or an actress in the Greek tragedies and comedies. I wonder if I could have a couple of fellows come up. Who would volunteer to wear a mask? Who wants to wear a mask? Come on, Titus. He's always willing, isn't he? I'm going to give you the smiley face. All right, I have to hold it up. All right, put your nose through there. I need another helper. Come on, Matthew. Oh, wait, Joshua's up the front. We'll let him come this time. Matthew, you can get in on it next time. Can you put that one on? You have to hold it on the sides. That's the way. Now, you've got to hold yours up a little bit higher. We can't see your mouth, okay? Now, I want you to put a frown on. No. Keep it up high. We don't want them to see your frowny face. And I want you to put a smile on. Can you keep it way up high so they can't see your smile? Here, put it up like that. Can you smile? Does it look like he's smiling? No, it looks like he's really sad. Does it look like he's really sad? No, it looks like he's smiling. But underneath, are you frowning? I think that might be the poochy lip disease. Is that the poochy lip disease? But that's what the word hypocrite means. It means underneath. The word hupo is underneath. And the last part of the word has to do with judging. But it has to do with judging one way, but you can't see what that way is. You can only see what's fake, what's false. I actually had a mask at home. I wanted, you can have that one and you can have that one, okay? Now don't use it too much in church, all right? The art of pretense, playing a part. Pretense is not Christian. Playing a part, play acting, is not Christian. A.W. Tozer had a really good comment in his little booklet called The Menace of the Religious Movie. And he said, you know what's the greatest harm in a religious movie? The people you watch on the screen are not the real people doing the real thing, they're play acting. And he said, Christians are not into play acting. We're into sincerity and truth and reality, and we don't play a part. We're to be real. Have a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have an example of play acting. And I want you to watch as we read from verse 13 down to 15. The apostle is talking about false teachers, false prophets, and he says here in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles. Oh, they look like apostles, but they're not apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Take note of that word, transforming. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. The word appears three times, doesn't it? Transformed, each verse. As the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And that word transformed is the word sun schematizo, that means to put on camouflage. So what camouflage does the devil put on in verse 14? Why, he puts on the camouflage of light. But he's the angel of darkness. But he puts on a face of light. So he never comes across, we all know, you know that the devil doesn't come across as someone with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork in long red flannel underwear. You know that the devil doesn't come across that way. He comes across as a serpent in the garden, a friendly serpent offering help, offering better answers, quote-unquote, better answers to Eve, transformed as an angel of light. And you'll notice that his apostles in verse 13 are transformed. They put on the camouflage of the apostles of Christ. In verse 15, after saying that the devil sets the example for them, it is no great thing if his ministers also be camouflaged as the ministers of righteousness, transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we know those verses at the first of the chapter, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not soon schematizo to this world. Be not camouflaged to look like the world, but be ye metamorphosed. Be ye made like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Be ye transformed, this is a different word entirely, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We ought to take note of verse 2. I don't know that we'll get to look at this much tonight, but I need to say to you that there are Christians that intentionally want to look like the world, smell like the world, sound like the world, go where the world goes. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, you see one side. In Matthew chapter 7, we see one side of this camouflage. We see one side of this hypocrisy when we see here the false prophets. And you remember the description that's given to us here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. One thing on the inside, something else on the outside. On the inside, they are devouring wolves. The word ravening there is the word for the rapture. Caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And that caught up is what is describing the ravening wolf that creeps into the flock dressed in sheep's clothing, camouflaged. He comes in as a hypocrite. He comes into the flock, and when he can get close enough to a lamb, he snatches it and seizes it and carries it away. That's what's pictured in that word ravening. It's the very same word, harpazo, as the word for the rapture. So we see one side of this hypocrisy when false prophets come into a church, come into a congregation, and they come in not looking like a false prophet. They don't have a little label here that says, I am a false prophet, do they? They come in with a smile and a handshake and friendly voice, and they come in sounding and looking good, and they sing loud, and they say amen, and they got a King James Bible, and everything looks really good for a month or two until one of the men says, I'm not smelling sheep, I'm smelling wolf. I'm smelling something that doesn't smell like a sheep. I wonder if it's a false prophet that's come in sheep's clothing. So you see the inconsistency there, inconsistency in his character. He's a ravening wolf wanting to devour the flock. But in his appearance, he's a sheep. I think, the saddest thing in the world is when we see sheep wearing wolf skins, sheep in wolf's clothing. Did you know, I went and looked on the net a while back, see if you can find this. I looked on the net and found out that there is a rock group called Sheep in Wolf's Clothing. Fair dinkum. And I think probably what they're saying is, we're really saved, but we just want to be like the world. We want to look like the world, we sound like the world, we smell like the world, we want to be like the world. Now, Susan and I have had some really discouraging experiences in the ministry, and I think one of the most discouraging experiences was when we were in a church one time, and there were a lot of young people in the church, and there were a couple of young ladies in the church that asked permission and got permission from their parents, and I'm sure their parents didn't suspect a thing, but they bought the clothing, the styles, and it was not immodest. It was not cut off short, cut low at the top, or anything like that. They bought the clothing styles that belonged to the druggies. And then they went where the druggies hung out. And they sat down with the druggies, and they hung out with them, and they thought it was very humorous when the druggies said to them, where do you buy your weed? Where do you get your drugs? And they thought that it was very humorous that they, as far as we knew, were sheep, had fooled the wolves by dressing like the wolves and hanging out with the wolves and talking about the things the wolves wanted to talk about. What was so sad about that to us when we found out about it was that these young ladies were already on the road to destruction. One of them today is a lesbian, the last we heard. The other one, if I remember right, is the one that's into country western music, really doesn't have any interest in the things of the Lord. But it was sad. It started there. So there are two kinds of hypocrisy. There's a kind of hypocrisy where the wicked want to look righteous, and there's a kind of hypocrisy where the righteous want to look like the wicked. I think Lot probably belonged in that last category. He thought it was profitable for him to do that. But there we have the false apostles, deceitful workers, practicing hypocrisy, trying to look good. Now, the Lord spoke boldly against the Jews' hypocrisy here in Matthew 23. At least 9 marks of hypocrisy in the chapter. I want to show you 3. First of all, look in verse 3, where the Lord says to us here in chapter 23. He says to us here, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you or they command you to do, command you to observe, that observe and do." All right, that's the lip. "But do not ye after their works." That's their life. "For they say and do not." Their lip and their life do not agree. Some years ago, I was reading William MacDonald's commentary, and he said that there were 2 young ladies that worked in an office with their boss. They worked for a boss, and he was the most overbearing, most difficult boss you could ever have. At work, he was cruel and scathing in his words, so difficult to work for. But on the weekend, he preached on the radio for an assembly. And one day when he came in, one of the girls said to the other, "An angel on the weekend and a devil all week." You see, saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing. And the Lord points this out to us. He says, this is hypocrisy. This is not what we are to do. We can listen when someone says truth, when they speak truth, but we should not copy their example. And then look with me, please, in verses 25 to 28, because in this section here, we have the outside versus the inside. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, they're full of extortion and excess." That word extortion in the New Testament is the same word. It's the word for rapture. And it has to do with taking by force what belongs to someone else and taking it for yourself. In this case, extortion and excess. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." These are graves that have been painted white, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you." Let's see if I've... No, that's the last verse we need to read. How familiar we are with this. You know, did you know, friends, that there are ministers that dress up in their finery on Sunday, and they go to church, and they either do the liturgy, they may do the mass, the priests that do the mass, they may be Protestant ministers that stand in the pulpit, they may take communion and give communion, they may baptize people, they may preach, and yet they are living in adultery all week. What a shocking thing that is for them to be outwardly in front of everyone doing what looks so good, but in private, their lives are full of scandal and immorality. And the Lord said, that's hypocrisy. There's an inconsistency there. Then look with me at the next section, beginning in verse 29. The Lord here speaks to us about, it's just verse 29 to 35. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. There are a number of things here we can call attention to, but one thing is really striking, and that is that they praise the dead prophets and persecute the living. Praising the dead and persecuting the living. Do you see the inconsistency there? It's not praising the dead prophets and praising the living prophets. It's praising the dead and persecuting the living. J.C. Littlebaxter says this in one of his books. He says that it is the mark of a Pharisee to praise the dead saints and persecute the living. He said it is a mark of the Pharisee to make life hard for others and easy for himself. Can you see the inconsistencies there? It's just not even, is it? It's just not straight. It's not level. There's something wrong here. This hypocrisy is so wrong. So the Lord talks to us about these things, and there are six more in the chapter. Let me encourage you to go and look at that. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter addresses new believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he even talks about little children here. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, all ill feeling, all ill will, and all guile, all deceptiveness, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Here's a great contrast here. Do you see hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is not sincere. It's not clear grain all the way through. It's false. Now, most of you have heard me tell this illustration before, and so bear with me. I've told you before that in Bible times and the times of the ancient Greeks before the time of Christ and afterwards and among the Romans as well, that if you wanted a marble sculpture done, you could pay a lot of money for it or you could get it cheap. And the way you could get it cheap was they would use low-grade marble, and if it had faults, if it had fractures, if a piece broke off, I read this afternoon that they could even replace an ear if you had a sculpture and it broke off while they were carving it, that they could replace an ear with wax. That's not earwax, is it? They could replace an ear with wax, and they would get the right hardness, and they would sculpt it, and they could even color it with dust of the marble so that when you looked at it, you thought it was marble. And if there's a fracture, they could fill it with dust and wax, the dust of the marble. They could even put the grain of the marble in, and they could fill it, and they could shave it, and they could burnish it and polish it, and you would look at it and think that it was polished marble, but it wasn't. It was hypocritical marble. It was false. It wasn't consistent. And on a hot day, when the temperature was warm and the wax got soft, if you touched it, your thumb would go in. Or you leaned on a column in a temple and it had wax in it, you'd leave your handprint in there. And that was the cheap marble, the hypocritical marble. But if you got one that was all marble and no wax, they called it sincere marble. This was in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the unadulterated, no mixture, no watering down, no falseness, no hypocrisy, word of God. Desire the real thing. Want the real word. Now, why does Peter say this? I'm going to tell you something tonight, and as soon as I say it, some are going to say it's right. Peter had, for a time, because of his fear of men, he had a problem with hypocrisy. Did you know that? Go with me to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, Peter had a problem with hypocrisy. Look with me here. In this passage of Scripture, you'll find it in chapter 26, verse 69. It tells us here that when the Lord Jesus was on trial, in verse 69, it says this to us. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. John had gotten him in the gate. And a damsel came at him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." Here's a saved disciple, but he puts on wolf's clothing. "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, unto them that were with the, that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I swear, I do not know the man." That's virtually what he said. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, You hypocrite, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter practiced hypocrisy there. He was a saved person who pretended to be an unsaved person. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. He did it again. You know, dear friends, if we, any of us, pastor or people in the pulpit or the pew, if we have a weakness, we have to be on guard, because it will show up and show up and show up and show up and show up until we deal with it, until we slay it. And here Peter in Acts chapter 2, we read from verse 11. I believe that's the passage we want here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "When Peter was come to Antioch," Paul says, "to the church there, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So here is Peter sitting up to the table in the fellowship hall after church one Sunday morning, eating a bacon sandwich. A Jew by birth, eating catfish or tuna fish that doesn't have scales. Eating something the Jews thought to be unclean, and Peter is fitting in with the Gentiles. He has liberty like they have liberty. He's not under the dietary law now. And he has the privilege of eating any of those things that were forbidden to the Jews in the Old Testament. It says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews hypocrited likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy." The word dissembled and the word dissimulation are the word hypocrisy in the Greek New Testament. Peter not only played the hypocrite, but he led Barnabas to play the hypocrite. And Paul withstood them. Look in verse 14, particularly Peter. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," oh my, "if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And then the rest of the chapter is given over to a clear biblical gospel argument that we are free from the dietary restrictions of the law. Peter, you didn't have to do that. You played the hypocrite. And so when he writes his letter, he says, get rid of malice. Get rid of guile. Get rid of hypocrisy. Make it go. Don't have this falseness, this two-facedness. Make it go away. So I'm going to ask you, what is the solution for hypocrisy? What's the remedy for hypocrisy? One of the words that's used in the New Testament is the word sincerity. We saw it there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated, the straight through, the pure, straight grain, right across the board, desire the sincere milk of the Word, unmixed with anything. And then we notice here the apostles' testimony. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, just back a book from where we are, chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's what Paul writes in the second letter to the Corinthian church. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. See that word, the words godly sincerity? He said, we want to just tell you the truth. We want to just be straight. We want to have no wax. No wax at all. Just be the genuine article. And then if you'll turn with me also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, just over the page in my Bible, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, he said, when we preach to you, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And that word corrupt here means to huckster, to water down in order to sell it. Makes me think of modern translations. But as of sincerity, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Dear friends, can I ask you to pray for something for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray that when I preach the word, I'll never water it down? Would you pray for me that when I preach the word, it would be preached in sincerity? I really believe it. I really mean it. I really stand by it. I really hold to it. I'm under it. It has authority over me. I'm bound by the word. Pray for our preachers to be sincere preachers. No wax, no adulteration, no watering down. And that's what the apostle says here. He says sincerity is so important in our preaching. And then look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Ephesians 6 and verse 24. So it's the last verse of the book. The apostle says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, fair dinkum, in sincerity, for real, no admixture of error. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go back a few pages with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle says here to us that we have an opportunity to prove our love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment. The Lord Jesus never gave me any verses to give to you in this regard. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Is your love for real? Is it true? Is it without wax? Is it the real thing? Prove the sincerity of your love. And what they were doing was they were loving their neighbors by giving to them. Love your neighbor by giving to them. These were the poor saints in Jerusalem that they were sending an offering to. And then Philippians chapter 1, the last one we'll look at. Philippians chapter 1, the remedy for hypocrisy, for playing a part, for pretense in the Christian's life, the remedy is sincerity. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, let's read verse 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's telling here that when he was in jail, this is one of the prison epistles. Troy will tell us more about that as he preaches out of Philippians. But this is one of the prison epistles, and Paul said, you know, there's some fellows out there that are preaching Christ, and they're doing it hoping to get me in more trouble. Well, that's all right. Christ is preached. But he said, then there are some others that don't have any wax in their marble. Those fellows have got wax. He said, there are some others that preach Christ sincerely. And they're telling the truth about the Lord Jesus. That ought to be our desire, to give out the truth ever so sincerely. So, just having a quick look over Matthew 23 tonight. Just a few examples of what hypocrisy is. I might just call those to your attention again. I'm going to flick back here right quick and call those to your attention again. One was the difference between what they said and what they did. Lips and life did not agree. Another one was what they were on the outside versus what they were on the inside. And the other was how they praised the old believers but persecuted the new. And those are so inconsistent, their hypocrisy. And the Lord would have us to be sincere, to be the real fair dinkum, true blue, no admixture, no watering down, real Christian. You know, if we're willing to play a part, we can get in some places. You might get more business, you might get more work, you might make more money, but you have the conscience of a hypocrite. You know that what you're doing is not real. You're faking it. You're a play actor. God doesn't want us to be play actors. He wants us to be the real person. We had a dear old preacher friend I've told you about before, John Bunyan Wilder, that was a godly man. Oh, I wish we could have him preach for us. He's been in heaven now 25 or 30 years, and oh, I wish he could preach here for us. Brother Wilder was invited to join the Freemasons, and he didn't know anything about the Freemasons, and so he went along. And they said to him, we really want a chaplain in the Freemasons, and you're a minister. Why don't you pray tonight at the meeting of the Freemasons? And he said, oh, Lord. And he began to pray a real good Bible prayer. And when he finished, he finished his prayer in Jesus' name. The head Freemason said to him, we don't let people use that name in the lodge. And Brother Wilder said, if he's not welcome, I'm not welcome. And he went right out the door. And I respect that man. I love him so much. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven because he was fair dinkum. He was a real Christian. He was a real Christian. I could tell you stories all night about Brother Wilder being a real Christian. He joined the army. He pastored one church three times, and in between two of those times, he joined the army and went off to Italy, fighting their way up. He was one of the early OSS soldiers, which was the early form of the CIA. Can you imagine that? He was a captain or a major, I can't remember, in the army. He said, we fought our way up through Italy, and when we got to Rome, the Pope wanted us to come in for an audience. He wanted to come and inspect the troops. So he said, we're all standing up like this, and here comes the Pope. And he said, would you believe when he walked in, here's all these army officers standing here, would you believe that every army officer in the place got down on his knees before the Pope? Except one. And he said, the Pope came along and stopped in front of me, he told me, and he said, he looked me in the eye and said, what is your name? Captain John Bunyan Wilder. The Pope went out the door. He'd had enough trouble with John Bunyan, I think, before. He didn't like the sound of this one either.
But oh, listen, to be a fair dinkum Christian, to be a real Christian, no hypocrisy involved. So why don't you take Matthew 23, read it and think about it. The Lord Jesus said these words to his disciples. The Holy Spirit inspired a number of verses, more than we've looked at tonight, on the subject of sincerity. Be a real Christian. You'll find he'll close some doors to you. But you'll have a good conscience. And God will bless your testimony and your witness for him. That's what we need, Lord. We don't want to be in a regiment where the flag has gotten way ahead of the regiment. We want to march under the flag of the Lord Jesus and be in step with our captain, the captain of our salvation. And we want to agree with him and be real Christians, not living for the devil all week, playing in the devil's playground all week, and then pretending to be real Christians on Sunday. Lord, I need you to help me be a real Christian on Monday, all week long, in the workplace, in the school, on the street, in our neighborhood, to be a sincere godly Christian. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.